All right, let's open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 as a way of introduction. I don't have that on your outline, but as I've been kind of studying and reviewing this week, this reference came to mind. So open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Now you do that, just kind of give an update or actually recounting review of what we covered in the last couple of weeks and dealing with our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're in a section of really dealing with the importance of the Word of God, obviously, but in verse 13 of chapter 2, we talk about that probably being one of the most important verses in a Bible because of what it says, and talking about how the Thessalonians, Paul was very thankful for them, thankful to God, because the Thessalonians, basically, they received the Word of God as the Word of God, and the last part of that verse deals with how the Word of God works effectively in those that believe. And so you have the most powerful book, obviously, in the universe, but it is rendered ineffective if you don't have faith or believe in what it says and actually apply it to your life. And that's why I think it's probably one of the most important verses of the Bible. So we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, but then we move on to, we start seeing where Paul's talking about the persecution and the sufferings that the Thessalonians go through. He talks about how they go through the same kind of persecution that the church in Judea or in Jerusalem also went through, their own countrymen, and how they suffer persecution. And again, how Paul says how they persecuted us and everything that they were doing. We even saw back in Acts 17 to where when Paul was dealing with the Thessalonians and laying out the Word of God, was there for 3 weeks, and how the Jews came and ran them off and was persecuting them. And that's just par for the course. And one of the things that we need to understand from this last couple of weeks is when you take a stand in the Word of God, you actually apply the Word of God to your life, you're seeking to share the truth of the Word of God, as is our vision this year, you are going to go through suffering. You're going to go through persecution. As we talk about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to go through that, all right? Today we continue on that and looking at, really, I entitled this Paul's Heart because his desire is to be able to spend face time with the Thessalonians and actually be there with them, but he is hindered by Satan. And that's really what we need to start out and seeing today. If you're in Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look at the first couple of verses. This really deals with our past walk before we become in Christ. But I want you to know specifically what it says here. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And you have been quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That, as it says, the prince of the power of the air, that is just another title in a sense for Satan, whom we're going to be talking about as we cover the next couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And my point is this, as you know, we deal with suffering and persecution, obviously we deal with that with people of this world, and as we talked a lot last week, actually people within the church, our own countrymen, let's say. I didn't mention it last week, but I'm sure we've all heard where it talks about how the it seems like in the Christian army is the only army that kills or shoots its own wounded, that sort of thing. And I said last week, by far I've experienced more persecution by other believers in Christ as opposed to that of the world. And so, but ultimately, really, who our enemy is Satan. Satan works through the children of disobedience, all right? We've seen that just in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He works through the children of disobedience. We used to be, as Christians in our past tense, I mean, that was no problem, willingly. I mean, willingly used because we didn't have a relationship with Christ. Easy for Satan to be able to use us to get to other people and to be able to cause problems. Well, just because we are Christians doesn't mean that that is something that we don't have to worry about. Remember, Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When Peter was saying, "Hell no, Jesus, you're not going to be crucified," and so forth and so on, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. And so even believers can still be used of Satan. Remember, children of disobedience, a Christian can disobey the truth of the Word of God, and Satan can use them in that respect. All right, so, but enough of dealing with that in a sense. We really want to get to the heart of, really, the spiritual battle, again, dealing with the enemy as far as Satan is concerned. If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we need to pick it up, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So in verse 17, we're going to look at Paul's desire, all right, as far as to be able to come to the Thessalonians, to be able to continue to minister to them. And then we're going to see how he was, again, talked about being detained in verse 18 and how Satan hindered him in that process of being able to come to the Thessalonians. This is something that we'll see even in chapter 3. We'll get more detail in how this takes place. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for the day. Just thank you for, again, this time, this opportunity to spend in your word. Lord, I pray that you would just work through me to be able to lay out the things that you've laid on my heart as we examine Paul's heart. Lord, we live in a day and age that you know that we've come through some things in this last year and so forth with the different restrictions. We've talked about it, especially a lot last year in dealing with COVID-19 and been able to have to stay away from family members, loved ones, and that. And so I think we have we'll have a deeper understanding of what we're going to see here in verse 17. But realize ultimately that we are in a spiritual warfare, and really Satan is there to fight against us, to stop, to hinder us from being able to spend time with people, to be in the Word of God, and to be able to help people to be able to grow. So Lord, I pray that you, again, will open up the eyes of our understanding, help us to see the things that we need to see today, and to be able to apply it to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, it says this, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence," so not in heart, all right? So even though Paul and Silas and Timothy were not able to physically be in Thessalonica to be able to minister to be able to help and the Thessalonians to grow in their faith, but in heart, they were there, all right? They still was praying for them and honestly sent a letter to them and let them know that they still have a great desire and concern for that. And that's Paul. We've already seen that. If you go back earlier in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, but in verse 8, we've seen this Paul's heart really in all this and wanting to be there with them. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, it says this, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." I mean, he had a real biblical, genuine Christian love for the Thessalonians and wanted to spend time with them to be able to help them grow in their walk and their faith, to be able to share that. And that's really what we should all have, that kind of heart in dealing with ministry, that we want to spend time with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to share with them the things that the Lord has shown us and to be able to impart unto them. And this is not the only place you see that with the Thessalonians. We've seen this back in the book of Philippians, which I want you to turn to now. Philippians chapter 1. Now, we preached this book some time ago. Actually, initially, when we started our Bible study, before we even started Faith Bible Church, this was a book that we studied every so often, every other week or so. When I came down, I still lived in Merriam, and that was back in 2013. I was thinking about that this morning. It was June 22nd. In 2013 that we started a Bible study, and we were in Philippians. And so this has been a great book, and I preached through it a number of years ago as well. But in Philippians chapter 1, the same kind of desire, really, that Paul has. Now, look at this. In chapter 1 down in verse, we'll pick it up in verse 23, read down through verse 25. And it says this, again, Paul's in prison at this time, not necessarily 100% sure what was going to be his fate. And so he says this starting in verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better," obviously. I mean, there's nothing that this world has to offer that would be better than being with Christ. But he goes on and says in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And again, you know, again, we look at this desire. He has a desire to be with Christ, really, but he also has a desire to be with the Philippians, to be able to, what, further their joy and faith. His focus is not even on himself, that he will continue to live to be able to get benefit and thinking about himself. He desires to be able to continue to live to be able to minister to others, to help others in their growth and their faith. Again, that's what it's all about. That's why when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he leaves us here. He leaves us here to be able to grow ourselves and to be able to reach others to help them grow in their faith. We have a job to do. And that's why this year in 2021, the Lord just laid on my heart about dealing with preach the word. We need to all be focused on growing in the Word of God, applying it to our lives, and to be able to share it with others. Because if there's anything that this world needs right now, it's the truth of the Word of God. And Satan knows that. And that's why he's going to do everything he can to hinder us from being able to be around people to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, again in verse 17, and look a little bit more at it and see what it says. It says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." I mean, they were doing what they can to try to get to where they needed to be, to Thessalonica, to be able to minister to them. All right, and we're going to see and already know that Satan hinders in that process at that time. But it's not like it's like, oh, well, I guess, you know, the train's not running, so I guess we'll forget about it. No, they're like, well, let's see what other options that we have. All right, let's see how we can try to get there to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God. Because it's that something about that face-to-face time that Paul and Silas and Timothy wanted to have with the Thessalonians. I mean, there's just some things that, you know, even in our great technology today, and we talk about having FaceTime, you know, where on our phone or our tablet or our laptop or whatever, to where, you know, we Skype or, you know, Zoom or whatever you want to, Google Duo, whatever kind of app you want to use to be able to actually see the person's face that you're communicating with. And it's like, well, that's good, that's better than nothing. But even that still doesn't replace being there with somebody face to face. I mean, if you were to call me on the phone and say, "Hey, Charles, how are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm doing fine." And my voice and my words may be saying that, but what you can't see is my body language and see a dejected face or, you know, my body motion, whatever. Because communication is a lot more than what we say. All right? Really, I think it's like 7% of our communication is what's verbal. It's about our face expressions, our body language, and things like that. I mean, there's a lot that you can pick up and learn when you're with somebody face-to-face. As law enforcement officers, we depend on that a lot. We can tell and see whether somebody is telling the truth or not by not just what they're saying or not saying. It's about how their body responds and how it reacts. And I'm not going to get into that because, well, I'm not going to give away trade secrets. I mean, that sort of thing. But there's something about that face-to-face, you know, where we're face-to-face and say, "Hey, Charles, how you doing?" It's like, "Oh, I'm doing fine." And you can say, "Well, are you sure?" What would cause you to say that question? Maybe it's because something that my face, I'm looking down, dejected, whatever. There's something about that face-to-face time actually presently with somebody that goes a lot further in dealing with ministry as opposed to just whether it's over a computer or whether it's over the phone or something like that. Even in a letter, letting get really personal with things, but even that, or an email, it can be some miscommunication. I want you to turn to 2 John, the book of 2 John, near the book of Revelation, near the end of your Bible. We're going to look at how John ends this short little letter, both in 2 John and 3 John. And he understood this way back then, way back then. Something that is lost on us today. Even when I, just this morning, I was just looking at an article, reading it, and dealing with how people just don't want to come to church. I mean, especially with coronavirus and all that that's happening and just the day and age that we live in, it's like more, you know, people get their church online or whatever the case is and don't actually want to be physically in a church building. There's something that you're missing out on if that's all you're depending on. I mean, praise God that we have the technology to be able to do that. I think everybody that listens online, that sort of thing. But you're missing something without having that fellowship with people in the same physical location. John understood this. 2 John, chapter 1, or there's only one chapter, but verse 12, it says this, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." It's like, John, I mean, you can get some joy, obviously, in getting a letter from somebody. I mean, that's obvious. You know, you get a letter, somebody takes the time to actually pen a letter and write it and send it and so forth. You can get joy out of that. But you can get more joy, obviously, if you're physically there. And John says, "I have more things I would write to you, but I'm not going to do that. Because I am trusting that to be able to see you face to face, to be able to communicate the things that God has laid on my heart." You look over at 3 John, just the next page over, I'm sure, in your Bible. And look in the last verse, verse 14. says this, "But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." A lot of significance even in that, saluting friends by name, knowing a person's name. But anyhow, you see where John is, I want to spend face-to-face time with you. And that is something that has been sorely lacking, especially in this last year and a half or so, especially with, again, COVID restrictions, not coming down on all that and what was done, but the simple fact of not being able to have face-to-face time with people, we miss out on really a complete communication. And again, our battle is ultimately, it's not with governments or municipalities and restrictions and governors and things like that. Ultimately, the person that we're fighting against is Satan. Satan does not want us to have relationship and fellowship with one another because, again, he doesn't want us communicating truth of the Word of God to one another. He doesn't want us to be edified, to be able to grow, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, especially in these times. And we've seen to where there's so many people that have, or I shouldn't say so many people, but a number of people have ended their lives because they're not able to do the same activities that they're used to. Again, if we're talking school students and things like that, I mean, we've seen really a greater devastation. Again, I was thinking this morning and just looking a little bit of the news and thinking about all the people that have died of coronavirus, I mean the virus itself, but what about all the others because of the restrictions for coronavirus that their lives have been ended? All right? I mean, the number is, you know, it's a great, huge number around the world. Well, who wants that? Satan wants that. Who wants somebody dying without the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Who wants that? Satan. Who wants us to be separated and down and depressed and not having joy? Who wants that? Satan. Who wants us out of the habit of going to church and things like that? You know, who wants that? Satan. He's the one that wants to hinder the spread of the truth of the Word of God because he knows what the power of the Word of God will do in a person's life. And so we as Christians, as we sung this morning, we need to make sure we have our armor on. We need to make sure that we're prepared for battle because it is a battle that we're in. And the number one enemy that we're going against is Satan. And we are not strong enough in ourselves to be able to deal with that. We have got to make sure that we have the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ in doing this battle. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's pick it up. We see, again, Paul's desire, verse 17, but we need to move on to verse 18 and specifically start drilling down on looking at Satan and dealing with how they were detained by this enemy. Now, again, God is the one that's ultimately in control. Satan is not more powerful than God. And God allows Satan to do some things. We've seen that in our study of the book of Job a few years ago. All right? And he's got his reasons. And again, God always comes out the victor. But let's look at verse 18. It says this. Again, I'll read from verse 17. It says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, I want you to turn to the first place that the name Satan is actually used in the Bible. Now, we know he shows up in the garden as the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. That's the first that we see in the Bible as far as Satan showing up, but we know him as the serpent and tempting Eve. And obviously, because of that, we are here where we're at today. But I want you to actually see the first time the word or the name Satan appears in Scripture. I want you to go back to 1 Chronicles. And we're going to look in chapter 21. David is king at this time, and latter part of his being in rule or being king. And David, you know, when you look at this in Samuel, you see where David numbered the nation of Israel. And that was something that God commanded not to do. God just wanted Israel to trust him and that you'll have everybody that you need. If there's going to be a battle and a war going on, you got everything that you need. You don't need to actually physically count everybody. And that was something that it was not supposed to do. But in 1 Chronicles, you actually get the spiritual warfare aspect of what's going on. Satan is the one that got into David's mind to be able to do this. And notice what it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, in verse 1. It's the first time we see the name Satan, which means adversary. It says this, 1 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And it goes on in the story from there, and there was a great plague that happened due to that, and a lot of people were wiped out until David did a sacrifice, and God stopped that plague. And so there was a number of people that died because of this action. But again, the one that was behind it all, Satan. Again, Satan, I mean, David's choice to do this, and he made the wrong choice. But Satan is the adversary that stood up against Israel to provoke this to happen. It is no different today. Satan is still working to provoke things against God and His Word. He's going to do everything he can to try to cause as much death and destruction that there is. A verse comes to mind right now in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus Christ talked about, hey, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants us to have an abundant life, but the thief, Satan, the devil, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's going to do everything he can to do that. Alright? And just as we see Satan standing up against Israel, it's the same Satan that's doing that today, not just with Israel, but also believers in Christ. So we've got to understand our enemy. He's got the same tactics that he's always been using, changing, deceiving, as far as the Word of God is concerned. We talked about that earlier this year. And all these things that he does is no different. You know why he doesn't really change his game plan? Because a lot of the time, guess what? It works. It works. And we, as believers in Christ, we fail to be ready and dressed as a soldier to do battle, to continue to do what God has given us to do. And it's easy for us to just want to, you know, just give up. Can't do that. Can't do that. I want you to notice something. Give you a little bit more insight into the spiritual warfare. Like, again, you talk about Job. If we went to Job chapter 1, chapter 2 to review that, we'll see again what Satan does against Job and killing his kids and taking his income and even taking his health, you know, to try to get him to curse God. And obviously, Job and his integrity did not do that. He continued to trust God. One of the greatest statements in the book of Job is, and Job chapter 23 talks about, though he slay me, saying God, though he slay me, yet when I'll trust in him. All right, he's going to trust in God no matter what. But I actually want you to go to the book of Daniel. Get some added insight there, especially when we talk about prayer. Two most important things in our relationship with God is His Word, that's God speaking to us, and then in prayer, us speaking to God. And this is interesting. This is dealing with Daniel. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 10. We're going to look at the first couple of verses, and then we're going to jump down to around verse 10. Daniel chapter 10, I want you to look at the first couple of verses to see a little bit of the context of what's going on. Chapter 10, verse 1 says this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, or 21 days. All right, so this is happening. He's not eating anything and so forth. But then God sends an angel to him, and he starts accounting what this angel looks like and what happened. This is more than just a man. This is, again, an angel of God, a messenger of God that shows up to him. But I want you to jump down to verse 10. It says this. It says, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, we're talking 21 days went by. What the angel's referring to is, like, as soon as Daniel heard this and had understanding, as we read in the beginning of this chapter, this 21 days that goes by, the angel was dispatched 21 days ago, but it's just now reaching Daniel. Now, again, there's a lot we can talk about here. I mean, again, heaven is a geographical location. It is a real place that is the top of the universe. I mean, dead north, top of the universe sort of thing. All right, and we know the universe is absolutely huge. But it's a physical location. If we had the technology, let's say, to be able to travel like a billion light years, you know, instantly, it's a geographical location, just like hell is a real geographical location in the heart of the earth that the Bible very clearly lays out on more than just a few occasions. All right? So get that in mind. And so when this angel was dispatched from heaven, he's coming through the universe, outer space, to reach earth to get to Daniel. But he's held up for those 21 days. And so let's pick it up. It says this again. In verse 13, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, also the archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, Israel, in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." All right, and we are living to where these things are starting to get ready, going to be happening. All right, we're on the stage of these things that are happening, but at this point in time, it's a long ways off. But you notice that this angel, and talked about the prince again of Persia in verse 13. It says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." Now remember, get this in mind. I got to take some time to explain this. When he's talking about the prince of Persia, he's not talking about Cyrus, the king of Persia, withstood him. We've already established that this angel is coming from heaven, which means coming through outer space, and it took him 21 days. He was held up before he was able to get to Daniel at this point in time. Cyrus is not able to travel in space. Cyrus is not more powerful than an angel to be able to stop him. There's no man, even the most low, let's say, ranking angel, there's not a man that's going to be more powerful than an angel to be able to stop an angel. So we're not talking about Cyrus, prince of Persia. We're talking about Satan. All right? God a lot of times addresses Satan through the Bible, through the kingdom that is in charge on earth at that time. Persia was the superpower, let's say, at that time. Everybody followed or was ruled by Persia at this time. Before that, it was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. All right. Before that, it was the Assyrian Empire. Before that, it was the Egyptian Empire. After the Persian Empire, it was the Greek Empire. After the Greek Empire, it was the Roman Empire. And that really hasn't really died off too much. Stay tuned. Next week or the week following, we'll talk about that revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist as we cover Revelation chapter 17 and then Revelation chapter 18 after that. But right now, Persia is the one at the time of Daniel that Cyrus the king. And so we're talking about Satan ruling through that kingdom. That's the prince of Persia that's being dealt with that held up this angel. And so Michael, again, it says that the chief prince, or again, he's the archangel in the Bible, that you see him doing battle with Satan a number of times through Scripture. Michael has to be dispatched to be able to help this angel so this angel can continue on to get to Daniel to answer his prayer. This is spiritual warfare that's going on. Makes you wonder sometimes, it's like, we pray, we pray, we pray. It's like, well, how come my prayer's not answered? I mean, everything is in God's timing. But this is showing you the reality of spiritual warfare that's going on in Daniel chapter 10. We get a little peek of what's going on and what our eyes do not see, what's really going on. The physical wars that we see is nothing more than a picture of the spiritual true warfare that's going on. And there's a lot we can learn about that. But you see here how Satan is hindering this angel to be able to answer Daniel. Michael had to be used to help that out. I'll give you another reference. Let's go over to one that you're familiar with. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians is known as the book of, really, that spiritual warfare. A lot of significance in this book, especially in chapter 6. See, again, Paul wanted to come to Thessalonica to be able to minister to that church that he started. But Satan kept him from doing that, to have that face-to-face time. Before we get into Ephesians chapter 6, let me relate to you a story. I try to think, because I'm going to abbreviate this, because it's quite a long story in a sense, but it was earlier in Trish and I's marriage, and at that time, I was still going to school, and my part-time job, my job was teaching percussion lessons, and we had just bought a new car. It was a Mitsubishi Mirage, a car, I don't know, they don't make them anymore, but a car I would never, ever get. If they ever made it again, I would never get it again. This car caused so many problems. But we took this car to Canada. We imported it into Canada and stuff like that, and it was hard to have repairs for in Canada. But initially, we bought this car. And I can't exactly remember what year it is. So it was before we moved to Canada. So, and it was before Andrew was born. So it had to be sometime in 1990-91. Got married in 1990. So maybe it was 91 or something in there somewhere. But we bought the car in Missouri, but we lived in Kansas. All right. And so the dealer gave us a 20-day tag before you pay the property tax on it and then get it registered and so forth. And we asked the dealership, "Are you sure that this is what we need to do?" "Oh yeah, yeah, not a problem. 20-day tag. All right." And so we're driving it, and at that time we had traveled. I forget where it was. I think we went to Wichita visiting her sister, something like that. Never had any issues, never had any problems. But there was a day that I was driving to work downtown Kansas City, Kansas, and I always drive by the Kansas City, Kansas police station. And I'm driving along here, and you know, and still had plenty of time. I mean, now 20 days haven't ran out. Next thing I know, there's a police car behind me. And I said, "Okay, I'll make sure I'm doing everything right." And I was at an intersection, getting ready to turn left to get onto the street that I was going to be going to work. Next thing I know, as I'm getting ready to turn left, the lights come on. And so I pulled off into a parking lot off the street at a McDonald's and thought that was the thing to do. And then the police officer comes up to me and says, "How come you didn't immediately pull over to the right?" I'm like, "Well, I was in a left-hand turn lane and making a turn, that's why." He goes, "Well, let me see your license and registration, or license and your proof of insurance." And it's like, we just got in the car, my physical proof of insurance for that vehicle hadn't come yet. I mean, and this is before the days of, I got to explain it to these guys, before the days of cell phones, you can have all that information on your phone, you know. We had to actually wait for the mail to send things. And it's like, obviously I had proof of insurance. I mean, we had our, but it was on our old car, and you couldn't drive the car off the lot without having proof of insurance. Anyhow, time goes on, and he's waiting. I got my little Gideon's Bible. I'm praying up everything. Man, I'm in Psalms. I'm just like hoping everything. You got to understand, this is the summer that Rodney King had just gotten beat up by the police. And so I had some concerns there. I did. And next thing I know, there's another police car that shows up. And this guy comes up. He gives me two tickets. He needed to sign these tickets, not having proof of insurance, and for not having, and just gave me another ticket. He didn't even explain why I didn't have, this other ticket. He's like, "Well, you're going to sign these tickets." And I'm like, "No, I don't agree with them." And it's like, "Well, I need you to get out of the car." Oh, boy. I did say this is the summer that Rodney King got beat up, all right? And so next thing I know, tow truck comes, takes my car away and impounds it. I had to walk the rest of the way to work. I didn't know what law I broke besides not having proof of insurance, quote unquote. I had a court date and called Trish. She was at work at the time. Called her to come and pick me up. Had to go down to the Kansas City, Kansas police station to even figure out what law I broke. And when it's something that technically isn't a law, but it's something that between Kansas and Missouri, they didn't even deal with it because it was just understood that that was going to take place. I had a court date, had to call the dealership. They almost didn't believe me. They provided a lawyer. I had to go to court twice because the first time it was rescheduled. Long story short, it all got dismissed and so forth and so on. There's more to this story, and I think if you're going to ask me the reason why I'm a police officer today, it probably goes right back to that point. Because my prayer that day as I was walking to work was like, "Lord, I want to see these two cops burning in the lake of fire." That was my prayer. Not for their salvation of their soul. Nothing like that. "Lord, I want to see them burning in the lake of fire." I was a preacher at that time. I think God said, "Okay, all right, I hear you. So here's what I'm going to do. You're going to be involved in law enforcement later in your life." So anyhow, I think that's the start of it. But what you need to understand about the story, that day, after I got off work, Trish and I was going to be doing discipleship with a couple that we're discipling. I was going to be going out to summer camp, that's where I actually accepted Christ as my Savior, to talk to somebody else, you know, and just, again, build ministry. I had things ministry-wise that was going on, but guess what? I got hindered. I didn't get hindered necessarily, in reality, by the police officers. I got hindered by Satan. You see, he doesn't want us to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. All right, and it's like, so everything had to get rescheduled and things like that. Spiritual warfare is real. And what we need to understand is we have to have the armor of God on. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to pick it up in verse 10. I know a lot of you are familiar with this passage, but this needs to be a reality. Just as much as we get up in the morning and get ready for work, or I work at night, church works at night, we get up and get ready for our time at night, whatever the case is, we need to make sure that we have this dressed on, that our armor is on as much as we have our clothing and everything ready for work. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might." Why? Because we do not have the power and the might to be able to fight against Satan. We don't. Okay? We don't even begin to have any kind of strength that's going to allow us to be able to fight against Satan. And so we need to be strong in the power of His might, of the Lord's might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Not part of it, not some of it. The whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's like we have to have our armor on, ready to go, ready to stand, because the reality of the fight, again, is not with flesh and blood. It's with Satan. When you have maybe a co-worker or a boss or something like that that's coming down on you for no reason whatsoever, your fight is not with that co-worker. Your fight is not with that boss. It is with Satan. He wants you to get your focus off so that you're not thinking about being able to minister the truth of the Word of God and to be the example of a Christian and a light that you need to be. That's where the fight is really taking place. So we have to have our armor on. All of the armor. I gave you a reference as far as policing is concerned. This one is a municipal police officer working for Marion. It's like, I mean, every day you got all this equipment that you're putting up, all right? You got your vest, and you got your gun, you got your taser, you got your expandable baton, you got your pepper spray, you make sure you got good boots and everything. I mean, there's all this stuff that you have to put on. And I'm not the only one, and I know there's other cops that this has happened. One time I was getting ready, and a call comes out for a domestic. And, I'm in the middle of getting ready, and it's like, had to go. So I'm like, okay, get dressed, everything like that, get in the car, driving down there with my incredible driving skills that I have, weaving in and out of traffic, light siren. I mean, that's why you live to be a cop, is to be able to drive fast, and it's legal, right, that sort of thing. And I get there, get out of the car and everything, my corporal's in and everything like that, getting ready to go into a domestic situation, which is one of the top situations that police officers get killed, and I go in there and I notice, I'm missing something. Corporal! What, Charles? I need to go back to the station. Why? I don't have a boom boom stick. Alright? I forgot my gun. And so I had to drive back, go get my gun, and then come and help out with the situation. Luckily, it wasn't a bad situation. This time, it's like, what a horrible feeling to be at a dangerous call and not have your sight on. And as Christians, we face spiritually dangerous situations, and guess what? We don't have the whole armor of God on. We're ill-prepared for the situation. So where Satan may hinder, a lot of times it's like Satan doesn't have to hinder us. We hinder ourselves because we're not equipped, dressed, ready to go for the battle. It's still in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you," in case you missed it, "the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand, therefore. Now, again, you see that there's a word that's used a lot? It's not even that we have to go out in the sense and run and do battle, things like that. God wants us to just, in His power and His might, put on the whole armor of God and be ready to stand. Because we never know when the evil day is going to come. Your evil day may be later today. It may be tomorrow. The day after. Who knows? Maybe it's a month from now. But we need to be ready because we don't know when the evil day is going to come. And so we need to be ready to stand.
with the whole armor of God on. He goes in verse 14 again, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." That's the Word of God. "And having on a breastplate of righteousness." How do we know what's right and wrong? Word of God. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's what our vision this year is, what? Preaching the Word of God. We got our preaching shoes on. It goes on. And it says, "And above all, take the shield of faith." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we're not done yet. We've gone through six pieces of the armor of God, all of them relating to the Word of God. Specifically, the sword is the only weapon, let's say, that we have out of all this armor, in a sense, far as, I guess you would think, we logically think of the weapon. It's the sword of the Word of God. But that's six out of the seven. And it's interesting that the seventh one is one that we don't really use like we need to be using. Well, we don't use the Word of God like we need to be using the Word of God. But verse 18, praying. That's piece number seven of the armor of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our armor, all seven pieces, the whole armor of God, that it tells us to do that twice, put on the whole armor of God, that needs to be part of our daily dress every day. Because we know that Satan is going to do everything he can to hinder us. But he's going to have a real easy time and knock us down if we don't have the armor on. How do we stand? Got to have the armor on. That means it's that time in the Word. It's that time in prayer. That's the practical aspect of putting on God's armor. Right? I even know what to pray and how to pray by the Word of God. You can't escape it. And I said before, we have such a feckless Christianity today because we don't emphasize the Word of God like we need to. The preaching is not just preaching the Word. It's stories, it's fables, it's feel good. Let me give you a little something so you don't get offended. And we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to study. We don't know how to read the Word of God. We have churches that don't teach people the Word of God. And it's like, this is our armor. This is how we're going to be able to stand. This is how we're going to be able to fight. I want to leave you with one more reference. Again, hopefully, that in this message we see where the battle is at and what we need to do to be able to fight against Satan. We can't do it on our own. There's a day coming. There is a day coming. We won't have to worry about the adversary. We won't have to worry about Satan. Why don't you turn over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Down in verse 20. There's a day coming. We won't have to worry about him. Romans 16 verse 20. Paul, signing off his letter to the Romans, he says this, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." There's a day coming where Satan, that serpent, is going to be crushed. It says under our feet. Part of the body of Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you like snakes. I mean, I don't have a problem with snakes. When I was in Boy Scouts, I was on summer camp staff. My first 2 years was in the nature lodge, and I learned how to handle snakes, even poisonous snakes, even milked a copperhead once to get the venom out of it. We did that for the fun of it. Can you believe it? Just for the fun of it. That sort of thing. And the thing, got a little mason jar, put it in a balloon, and just cut it up and put it over there, and got the snake out and put the fangs in. It's all the kind of neat. We did that for the fun of it. All right? That sort of thing. So I generally don't have a problem with snakes, as long as I can see them and know where they're at. Now, when they surprise me, I'm not so happy about that. Like a year or so ago, I was like on my front porch. I think I finished working out, and I'm sitting, and next thing I was just thinking, it's like, you know what, I haven't seen a lot of snakes. When we first moved into our property, it seemed like there were snakes all over. You know, we clean it up and everything like that. We don't see as many snakes that more. And I was thinking on the porch, it's like, man, I haven't seen a lot of snakes. The next thing I know, I'm just kind of sitting there, and I caught something out of the corner of my eye. The black rat snake that was going up across our house, just on the little ledge where the bricks were. And it's like, I let it go, no problem, okay, you kind of got me there, Mr. Snake, but you're fine, let you go, because snakes are good. Take care of the mice and all the other stuff. It was that same evening, I'm in the kitchen. My wife was doing something, she opened up the patio door to the deck, and all of a sudden she just starts jumping and screaming, like, what's going on? There's a snake there. And I'm like, I don't want the snake in the house. You know, so I get around her, and it's a snake out on the deck. And it's like, I'm sorry to say, we had a broom out there. I took that snake, wrapped it around, and I'm like, bam! Over and over, like three or four times, I killed that snake. Sorry, PETA. All right? Because it was encroaching my house. It scared my wife. So the snake had to go. All right? There's a time coming when the serpent, Satan, be crushed, and we won't have to worry about him anymore. But until that time, guess what? Satan can do everything he can. If you're in the Word of God, if you're trying to apply the Word of God to your life, if you're seeking to preach the Word, share the truth of the Word of God with others, you can bet that Satan's going to do what he can to try to hinder you from doing that. And that's why we have got to have the whole, complete armor of God on every single day. We don't know when he's going to attack. You don't know when your evil day is going to come. I remember being in a police academy. Our range instructor, one of the things he said one day, it's like, your fight's coming. You know what's going to be as a police officer. Your fight's coming. It's like, we have to be ready all the time. You never know when that's going to be. You never know. And the same thing is true spiritually. You never know if it's going to be that bad day at work and everything is just going to literally go to hell in a handbasket. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to stand? Are you ready to have your armor on? Because people, they know you're Christian, they're going to watch you to see how does your Christianity work in the midst of this circumstance. Because it's easy being a Christian when everything is going well. The proof in the pudding, as they say, is when everything is going wrong. That's when we're going to be the greatest light to those around us. But we have to have our armor on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you and praise you for the two verses, for your word. Lord, help us to be like the Apostle Paul, having a desire, a heart, to be able to minister to people. I want to do that face to face. In a world that we're so into our technology and things like that, and I'm no different than other people, it's like the importance of just communicating face to face. We should have that desire to want to spend time with people, to be able to have that opportunity to share the truth. But also understanding that we're in the middle of a spiritual warfare, and Satan is going to do everything he can, our adversary, to hinder that process. So Lord, help us to understand that, to know that, not to forget that, not to become just lulled to sleep in dealing with that. But Lord, help us to have our armor on, the whole armor of God, so that we're able to deal with the evil day, that we're able to stand in your might, in your power, in your strength. Help this message to be a reality. And just like every day that we have our routine and we get up and we get ready, this is so important. So important. So Lord, I thank you for this message today. And I pray that you help all of us to be able to apply it to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.